Ezekiel chapter 12 tonight. We've been going through the book of Ezekiel, and you'll remember, I just review and review. Hopefully we'll get it. You remember the first three chapters talk about the call of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel was a priest who came from Jerusalem, from the captivity, and I brought this visual aid. Hopefully it'll be useful to you, just as a way of remembering the events and how they happened. As you look here, you'll see in the green is King Josiah, good King Josiah. His father was Ammon, and his father was Manasseh, and Manasseh's father was Hezekiah. But Josiah was a good king, and there was revival in those days. And the Lord said that there would come all the evils of the book of the law upon the people, but he said it would not be in Josiah's day because he followed the Lord. Then you have Jehoahaz, he didn't last long. And then you had in the purple there, you see Jehoiakim. And up in the top, this is Nabonidus. Sorry, it keeps turning. The top is Nabonidus, that's Nebuchadnezzar's father. He began that dynasty there in Babylon, and he's king right now. But then Jehoiakim became king. And it was in the third year of his reign, I believe, third or fourth year, that Nebuchadnezzar, in the first year of his reign, came against Israel. And he took captive Daniel, among other people. And they were under his control. But they were still rebellious. It's not until the ninth year of Nebuchadnezzar, about 597, that you have Jehoiachin. And he had not reigned long. I believe he was 18 years old. And King Nebuchadnezzar came again, and he took Jehoiachin and many of the people in Jerusalem back. And that Ezekiel is one of the ones that went back. And it wasn't until the fifth year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, it wasn't until then that we see the first prophecy, which this would be the fifth year of the captivity of Jehoiachin. It would be about the fourth year of Zedekiah. And Nebuchadnezzar had changed his name to Zedekiah. He was not the legitimate king. In fact, the Lord doesn't call him king. He's going to reference him here tonight. He's going to call him the prince, because that's what he is. He is the son of a king, but he's the prince. He would be the uncle to Jehoiachin, but he wouldn't have been his father. It would be his father's brother. So he wasn't legitimately the king, but Nebuchadnezzar had set him up, and Zedekiah had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar this whole time. If you look down here at these blocks, maybe I'll zoom out so you can see them maybe. All of these are the timestamps that are given in the book of Ezekiel. In chapter 1, it tells us it's the fifth day, and it tells us what month it is. It's the fifth year of the captivity. And so these are the different timestamps we have. He told us at the beginning of the Jerusalem vision that it was the fifth day of the fifth month, I believe it was, in the sixth year of the captivity. So, we're still in this section here, because the next timestamp doesn't happen until chapter 20, as you'll see up there. The book is not all chronological, by the way, and we'll look at that more when we get to that time. But we're still in this section right here. In the time of the Jerusalem vision, it was the fifth day. I think that's the sixth month. I'll look at that down here. I have it. Yes, it's the sixth month. Fifth day of the sixth month. And it was in the sixth year of the captivity. And according to my calculations, he still had some time until he had about four more days to be on his left side and then 40 days on his right side. And as we begin tonight in chapter 12, it'll be evident that that time period's over. So it's the latter part of the sixth year, or it's the beginning part of the seventh year, somewhere in there where this prophecy takes place. So this is just to give you an idea of kind of what's happening. And it's all of what we're looking at here is pointing to here, to the ninth year of Zedekiah, the ninth, tenth, and 11th year. Right here is the siege, and that's what we're looking to. That's what he's been talking about. From chapter 4 on. And he'll talk about that more in chapter 12 here. So I'll get rid of this. You're in chapter 12 now, and we just finished the Jerusalem vision where Ezekiel was carried into Jerusalem, but not physically carried. He was carried into vision, and there were things that represented the sins of what was going on and God's judgment, and that God was going to judge them for their wickedness, and the explanation and God's justification was given at least a couple times in those chapters. In chapter 12, I guess I've titled it, The Captivity is Coming, and it's coming soon. Captivity is coming soon. Again, it's 6 or 7 years until the captivity would take place. But it's coming, and there's no stopping it. And you'll see here the prophecy against the prince in Jerusalem. Again, that prince in Jerusalem is Zedekiah. And verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house." Wow, isn't that a theme throughout the scriptures? It is. Jesus said it. It's mentioned in Revelation. It's mentioned here. It's mentioned in other places. And what does he say? "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house." So it says, "The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying..." There's an indication in the Hebrew here. There's different kinds of conjunctions. There's a regular conjunction, like we would say "and," but there's also another one where it gives the idea of sequence. This happened, then this happened. And that's what we have here. We have the "then." Then the word of the Lord, or the devar of the Lord, the expression of the Lord, existed unto me, to saying of, and then he gives us all of what he says here. So this happened after the last vision. We don't know what time it happened. As we looked at before, it's after the 430 days of lying on his sides, and that's indicated by verse 3, because he says, "Prepare stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight." So he's already out, and he's moving about. So it's after that time. And he says this. He says that thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. So, he is dwelling in the midst of a rebellious house. Where was he dwelling? Well, he was in Babylon. He was by the river Kivar. But where he lived was going to be a symbol of something. It was going to be a symbol of Jerusalem. So you could look at it both ways. You could say he's talking about the people there in Babylon. And it's true. They were a rebellious house. And that's kind of what this is for them to wake up and to see and to hear what the Lord is saying. So in a sense, yes, he's living there among the captives. They are a rebellious house, but also he's going to symbolize the people that live in Jerusalem as well. And what does he say? In verse 2, he says, "They are a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house." So the manifestation. How do you know that they were rebellious? How do you know? Well, they have eyes, but they saw not, and ears, but they heard not. That was the manifestation of that. Now, what does that mean, though? Somebody's got eyes and they can't see. They have ears and they can't hear. I think we understand. He's not just saying they can't see objects. They can't hear noise. No, that's not what he's saying. They see the noise. No, they don't. They see the objects. They can hear the noise. But they don't see and they don't hear. What is he getting at? Well, their rebellion was that what they heard and what they saw did not affect them. It did not change them. See, they heard the word of the Lord. They saw Ezekiel do all these things, and they didn't do anything. And so they didn't see. They didn't hear. They didn't know the Lord or the word of the Lord. Though they may have known it, in our terminology, known it in their heads, they didn't truly know it the way God defines knowing, because they did not accept it. They didn't trust it. They didn't believe it. Or that Hebrew term we looked at before, they didn't cause firmness to it. Wow. Isn't that church everywhere? Seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. Oh, yeah. We'll sit in church and we say, yes. Oh, that's good. I believe it. That's good. And then we don't do anything about it. We don't apply it to our hearts. We do the same exact thing. That's me. I feel that so often. I read the scriptures, I study it, you preach it, and then you forget, you go your way and forgetteth what manner of man you were. And you don't apply it. And what the Lord says is that is rebellion. That's what he says. That was the manifestation of their rebellion, in that they did not conform to the word of the Lord when they heard it. And I will say the church at large has become the rebellious house of Israel, who, yeah, they're hearing the word of God. They see the Lord in a sense, and yet they don't hear and they don't see. And he says here, because the house of rebellion, because they're the house of rebellion, the basis for their lack of application was, he says, it was rebellion. So their lack of application was the manifestation of their rebellion. And the reason they didn't apply the word of God is because of their rebellion. It was the basis of it. And by the way, rebellion is not just to the one with a hard face and a dark heart. Rebellion is any action that denies the design of God, that rejects the expression of the Lord and says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And, you know, there are nice people that do that, that say, I'm going to do what I want to do and live my life. And they're nice people. We'd say they're good people. But God says, that's rebellious. It's rebellious. Even moral people that don't know the Lord, they're nice, they're good, but they live in rebellion to God. And we can do the same too. Let me say it this way. We do the same. I know we do. And so we got to decide we're not going to. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore, Lord. Well, he told them again, he's giving them something visual so that they can see what he's doing. And he says he was to make things for removing and to remove. Verse 3, thou son of man, therefore thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Wow, that's kind of interesting. Perhaps they will see. Perhaps they'll consider, they'll see. The whole reasons for the illustrations for Israel, what was the whole reason? To give them opportunity, more opportunity. And I don't think it was for those in Jerusalem, okay? He's not showing the people in Jerusalem. He's showing the people in the captivity. The people in Jerusalem, these things are going to happen to them. But he was showing those in the captivity. And it wasn't that the Lord didn't know how they would respond. It wasn't as if the Lord would say, well, we'll try it. Maybe they'll get right if we do it this way. The Lord knew how they would respond. Yet his nature is to give opportunity to man. He's giving man another chance, another opportunity. That's his nature, his character. He's long-suffering, and you see that throughout Scripture. And I hope you've seen it in your own life and in the lives of other people, because he's the same God, and he wants to give opportunity. And so he gives them another opportunity. It may be that they'll see when you do this. And so he gives opportunity to man, even in his rebellion. And a warning for everybody that might try this, don't test the duration of God's opportunity, because He will. He'll say, you had your opportunities. So he's supposed to remove stuff. He's going to move from his house to another place. And in verse 4, we read that. Verse 5, it says, dig thou through the wall in their sight and carry out thereby. In their sight thou shalt bear it upon thy shoulders and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face and thou shalt not see the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. So, at night he was supposed to do this moving. It was to be done at night. And then he was supposed to dig in through the wall at twilight, at night, and he was supposed to cover his face so he couldn't see the ground. And all this was supposed to be done before their eyes so that they could see, because he was a sign given to the house of Israel. And then in verse 8, the Lord spoke to him in verse 8, so he did this. In verse 7, we read that he did so as he was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by the day as stuff for captivity. And in the evening, I digged through the wall with mine hand. I brought it forth in the twilight and bare it upon my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, what doest thou? Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God, this burden concerneth the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel that are among them. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall remove and go into captivity. And the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the twilight and shall go forth, and they shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. And he shall cover his face that he see not the ground with his eyes. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And I will scatter toward every wind all that are about him to help him and all his bands, and I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, the word of the Lord came to him in the morning and explained, he explained what he did. Because he said, have they asked? Surely they've asked what you're doing, Ezekiel. This is what I want you to tell them, Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel was not supposed to speak. He wasn't able to speak unless the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, what you've done, this pictures the prince of Jerusalem, Zedekiah. And all those with him, because he went with some men, and we'll look at that in a moment. And he says this, I am your sign. Who? The children of Israel's sign. As I have done, they will do. It's yet future. They will do this. Here it is. This will be important to remember. He will be taken by Babylon, and he will not see Babylon. All who helped him will be scattered, and the sword will be drawn after them. And he gives that phrase that he mentions so many times. I think it's 70 sometimes. I'll have to look at that number again. Many, many times in the book of Ezekiel where he says, then they will know because I exist. And he uses his name, Yahya. We have it translated, the Lord. When they are scattered. So they're going to know who I am when they're scattered. The Lord would leave a few that would survive and they would tell their sins. And then they will know because he exists. Yahya is the phrase. Now this happened. It happened. And, you know, not everything that the Lord prophesied, not the fulfillment of it's not recorded every time. But this is recorded. If you go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, 2 Kings 25, and we'll read about 7 verses here. The fulfillment of this. 2 Kings chapter 25, look at verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So it happened just like Ezekiel portrayed. It says here that the men of war fled by night, and Zedekiah was among them, by the way of the gate between the walls. And it says that the Chaldees overtook him. It says that his army was scattered. Ezekiel said all those that were there to help him would be scattered every which way. And then you also see here that they put out the eyes of Zedekiah. They killed his sons before his eyes, the last thing he saw, and then they took his eyes out. And so he went to Babylon. He never saw Babylon, just like Ezekiel prophesied, just like the Lord had said it would happen. Now remember, this is being prophesied 5 or 6 years before it ever happened. And all the details, the Lord knows all the details. And God said this would happen to the prince. You can go back to Ezekiel chapter 12. We'll look at the second part of chapter 12. He mentions how they in Jerusalem will eat and drink with astonishment. We'll look at some of those words here in a minute. In verse 17, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein." So the message here, it says that the message here is for the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto the land of Israel. So it's those into Jerusalem. That's who the message is directed to. And while this was for those in Jerusalem, it's true that it was for all Israel, really. And yet it was also for a testimony for all nations. I mean, you even think how they are going to be scattered. He talks about how those men would be scattered and they would tell their abominations, their sins to the people where they scattered. So that people, even the people that were not of Israel, would hear about the Lord. It would be a testimony for all nations. And yet it's for a testimony even yet today for all nations and all people. It's even a testimony for us today. All of these things are a testimony. And he says that you will eat your bread with trembling or shaking. It has the idea of quick alternate motion. And it's used of like earthquakes and things like that. It's used of the shaking of a spear. Shaking and trembling. You're going to eat with shaking and trembling. Well, it doesn't say shaking and trembling. Those are synonyms here for this particular word. They're all very similar. He says, you're going to drink, and it has the idea with being disturbed or being moved, shaking with violent passion, commotion, agitation is the idea. But they're not just going to be eating their bread, trembling, shaking. They're going to be drinking, being disturbed, being moved. And the other word there has the idea of to be troubled in mind. Again, it has commotion or agitation. And you see in verse 16, I think it was verse, no, look at verse 20. Nope, it's verse 19, sorry. He says, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that the land may be desolate. So they drink their water with astonishment, and my understanding, that word has the idea of horror, horror. They're going to be greatly disturbed. You get the idea, physically shaking and disturbed as they eat their bread and drink their water. And what's the reason for that? In verse 19, at the last part, he says that her land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. So the reason is the land of Jerusalem, of Israel, it's going to be desolate. It's going to be desolate from what? From her fullness. And I think we understand the idea of fullness. It's, you know, if the land in was full, it's the idea of prospering. There's the word. Prospering or abounding. And it's going to be desolate from its fullness. And then it also says, from the violence of the entirety of the inhabitants in her. It wasn't the violence of the enemy. It was the violence of the people who lived inside. And we kind of already looked at that when we talked about the those who counseled in Israel, how they filled the city with violence, with the slain. And it wasn't, we looked at that, it was probably not a physical thing where they were stabbing people, but that they led them, they counseled them in the way of destruction. They counseled them to their deaths. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. They went in the way of destruction and God gave them after their way. It's built into God's design, their destruction, because they left his design. And so, of course, anything that doesn't conform to God's design is designed to fail. And departure from the Lord always results in a departure from fullness, from a departure from blessings. It always does. And that's true of the individual. That's true of a family, of a church, a town, a state, a nation. In Psalm 106:15, it says, "And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness to their soul." And it'll always be that way when you reject God's design. But what does he say in the end here? Verse 20, it says, "And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." They would know. Again, they would know. Why? Because he is the Lord. So the Lord is doing all of this so that all people will know that the Lord is existing. And they will know that he delights in righteousness, in loving kindness, or that chesed, and that judgment. He delights in those things, and he does those things in the earth. We looked at that in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He delights in those things, and he does those things. And everybody's going to know that because of what he's doing here with Jerusalem and doing with Israel. And you might, you know, you think like it says in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom's crying out in the streets, "How long, ye simple, are you going to just keep going in your ways?" And we might think, how long will you live like he doesn't exist? How long will you live as if he doesn't perform judgment or loving kindness and righteousness in the earth? And we say that to the world, and we say that to believers who've missed it. And they live like he doesn't exist. They live like he doesn't interact in the world. Kind of as if he's left. Kind of as if he doesn't see the two things that we saw before in the previous chapters. So he goes on. He continues the third thing. This is where he gets into the idea where they say, well, it's not going to happen. The days are going to be prolonged. But he says, no, the days will not be prolonged. In verse 21, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. So he uses again, in each time that we saw. In verse 1, he uses, then the word of the Lord came. And then there was another one in verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came. It's written there, sequential. And then we have another one in verse 21. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. And he was saying, the saying of those who are upon the land. What do they say? Those that are upon the land, what are they saying? The days will not be long. Then the entirety of the vision will cease. So he's saying, you know, what he's saying, it's not going to be long. It will be long. The days will be long. Not the 24-hour day, but he's talking like this thing is going to come upon us. No, it's not going to come upon us. And the vision's going to cease. Everybody's just going to forget about it. It's going to stop. It's going to be just one of those things that goes by. And what does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? Reminds me of 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Let me read just a few verses here. Knowing this first, verse 3 it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And we'll stop there. But they're saying the same thing, not about back then. They're saying about our judgment that's coming on this world. And the scoffers are still saying it. The time is long and it's not going to happen. He's saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything's been the same. They said that in this day, and the scoffers will continue to say it about his coming to earth, yet future. By the way, while you can find differences between the situation in Ezekiel and our day, like we're not in a siege, are we? We're not. And there are differences. If you look at the general principles, you can apply them to our day. Wickedness abounds, right? It did in that day, and it does here. And it does even among God's people, doesn't it? It does. It does. People that I believe know the Lord, have trusted him, but you look out there and you see these churches and people, and that's not what the Lord has said. And yet, the idea that God is distant from his creation, that idea is prevalent, isn't it? Sure. Even people that believe in a God, they just, if they don't say that, they live like it. The idea that nothing will happen is prevalent. God's not going to do anything. Nothing will happen. That's prevalent. God's promised visitation, that's getting closer, isn't it? God says he's coming back to judge the earth. It's getting closer. That's very similar to what the Lord was saying in Ezekiel. The attitudes, the thinking, and behavior of rebellion have not changed from this day to the day we live in. It hasn't changed. The same attitudes, same thinking, same behavior. And God's nature and design has not changed. And he has expressed and continues to express himself to the world and especially to his people. But they have to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. That means they'll be affected by the expression of God to the end that they're going to conform to what he is saying. That's what they'll have to do. But the Lord is doing the same thing. He's saying the same things to us today, to us in this church, and to everyone that's alive today. So the message is relevant. Don't let anyone tell you, well, that was Old Testament. We don't need that. It's relevant to today. And he caused this proverb to cease in Israel, it says. The Lord caused it to cease. Why? Because he says this, the condition. He says, because he tells Ezekiel that you must express unto them the day's approach and the expression of the entirety of the vision. It approaches as well as the idea. So it's coming. The days are coming, and the fulfillment is the idea of the vision that's coming. And I cannot but help see the implication that we too have a similar task as Ezekiel, right? He's saying, you know, maybe we don't get a, you know, billboard and we walk out there saying, you know, the end is near. But we do need to tell people that the end is near because isn't it? It is. Judgment's coming. It's a message that God had Ezekiel speak to those to whom it was near. And we have that same message. It's written over in the New Testament. We do need to tell people. There's a reason you need to trust Christ, many reasons. You're running out of time is one of them. And so we need to tell them. He says, because there will not exist going around, it says here, literally, it's the entirety of visions of a vanity and the divination of smooth things in the midst of the house of Israel. The idea of these things that they're saying is smooth talk, smooth. It sounds good. He says it's going to stop. The lies will stop. The smooth talk, the empty words are going to cease. And God's going to make them cease. And he's going to have to do it through judgment. And in the last few verses here, he tells us the basis of this, what he's saying is, the basis for their smooth talk and their the vanity to cease is because of what God says he will do. In verse 25, he says, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, I will say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. So again, the basis for this is because the Lord said it, because I said it, and what I say is going to happen. And he uses the authority of his name. You see that in verse 25. For I am the Lord, he says. I'm the Lord. And his name represents, why is it powerful? Because it represents all of who he is. And we ought to really, we ought to take a Selah moment and think about that. And he says, it will not be prolonged. And it will not be prolonged. And they say it's going to be prolonged. It's far off. But what does he say here? Verse 26. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say the vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of times that are far off. Even if they say it'll happen, it's going to be way away. But what does he say? Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. Wow. So he says, they say that it's going to be prolonged. It's far off. Well, let me answer that. Here it is. The expression will not be delayed. The word will not be delayed. The fulfillment of what he said, it will not be delayed. And then he ends it by saying, literally, the utterance of my Lord Yahweh is what it literally says. Again, he uses the authority of his name. But also this indicates these, and especially verse 28, and you can apply it to a lot of the scriptures, but it's the very words from the Lord, very words from Yahweh. It was not paraphrased, I believe. You know, it's not Ezekiel just saying, this is what the Lord told me, and he told me this, and he told me that. But he's giving a quote from the Lord, I believe. He spoke these Hebrew words. He spoke to Ezekiel. And you see that in other places where it does use that terminology, say, an utterance of Yahweh. It's different than the usual word to say that someone said something. But he uses the utterance of my Lord, Yahweh. And so, which is interesting. And so we are to think of all of who he is. It's interesting. The writers of scripture, they understood the weightiness of his name. You know, they talk about the name of God, the name. And I think many hymn writers understood that too. As you sing about it, they talk about the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord. I think we've lost that, but that doesn't mean we have to stay that way. I'm learning. The more I see him, the more he means to me, and the more weighty he is to me. And that's how it should be. That's the way it must be. And the more his name means to me. And we ought to learn his name. His name. In Hebrew, it's Yahya. Yahya is his name. And we could look at that sometime. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the time we can study your word. Help us to have hearing ears and seeing eyes, not to let any of your word fall to the ground, but that we would meditate on it, apply it, not forget what you've shown us at home in our private time. We listen to messages when we read your word, or someone speaks to us, or we hear the preaching. I pray, Lord, that you would please help us. Help us to be devoted to your fear, devoted to your word. Not just to hear it and know it in our heads, but to know it as you say we should know it and to apply it, conform to it. Bless tonight, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.